Of the Gospel of John, John chapter 18. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page 1151. This is the same text as we used last week. Last week we kind of went through there verse by verse and uncovered what was happening in John 18. This week we'll be looking at that, but more so we'll be looking at characteristics and qualities of truth. And so the sermon title is the same as last week, What is Truth? The sermon text is much the same with John 18. And also what we'll be looking at, this is kind of like part two of What is Truth. So follow along as I read chapter 18, and we'll start at verse 33 through the end of the chapter. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore Pilate said to him, So you are a king? Jesus answered, You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. I worked for the U.S. Postal Service for quite a while, actually 30 years, as a window and distribution clerk. I did that part-time all those years. And have a lot of memories working uptown and enjoyed that immensely. It was fun to be inside when the weather was cold and didn't have to pound the streets like Larry did sometimes with his letter carrier, but so important for those letter carriers to deliver this time of year. And I know Dean and Dennis also have some postal history in our congregation, so we have a kind of a camaraderie. But as a window clerk, I kind of thought after all those years I've seen everything, and you kind of do in a sense, but we got a bulletin from headquarters one time that there was some counterfeiting going on, that what people would do would be to come into a post office and buy a postal money order, and to do that, they had to use cash. And at that time, the largest postal money order you could get was for $700. And so people were, maybe it's one, two, five, it was a network of people that were doing some illegal, improper things. They were buying money orders with fake $100 bills, with counterfeit $100 bills. And the counterfeits were so good that it passed through the window clerk's knowledge, would take them to the bank, and then discovered that, these bills are bogus. And to correct that problem, it was so severe that they brought in every window clerk in northeast Nebraska and eastern part of the state and really some of the surrounding parts of the Central Plains District to train window clerks on how to spot counterfeit money. And I thought, okay, wow, this is different. I've always been kind of intrigued by some of that stuff, and they were going to send us to Omaha and meet with the Secret Service counterfeit division, and train us. So I thought, okay, so they're going to send me to Omaha and pay me mileage and pay my wage in real money, and I get to have kind of a day off from the post office uptown. And we can study about counterfeit money all day. Oh, this is going to be kind of exciting. So the day came. We went down to Omaha. I did and checked in. And I was surprised that we didn't discuss counterfeit money or look at counterfeit money all day long. we looked at real $100 bills. And for 6 hours, various members of the Secret Service told us about every trait and every particular and every item that you could think of that's on a $100 bill. From the color-shifting ink, which is something that counterfeiters can't do, to little trademarks and little things, little features of that. And after that day, we pretty much knew what a $100 bill looked like and how to spot something that's fake. At the end of the day, for about 5 minutes, they passed around in a plastic folder some fake counterfeit money. And you didn't even have to touch it. You could see right off, oh, that's not real. They didn't meet the standard of U.S. currency. Eventually, as the Bible says, sin will find you out, and those perpetrators were caught, and the problem was solved. But counterfeiting still is a big problem in the U.S. because people want to disguise and camouflage the truth. And Pilate's thought here and his question is, what is truth? Webster's definition of the word truth is, quote, the quality of being in accordance with facts, that which accords with reality, end quote. In essence, truth is reality. Truth is the way things really are. Last week we saw the rejection of the truth by the Jewish religious leaders. We saw the reality of truth by Jesus' words, who said that for this reason I have been born, this reason I have come into the world to testify to the truth. We saw the repudiation of truth by Pilate. And the religious leaders, as we just review for a moment, always rejected the truth. It's funny that they should be the flagship bearers of the truth, but back in Jesus' time they weren't. They were only considering themselves and how to further their own little kingdom. And every time they came up across Jesus, they were confronted with the truth, and they didn't like that. It convicted them. They didn't like Jesus' words. They hated Jesus' words. They hated Jesus' works. And after the resurrection of Lazarus, it came to a boiling point where they said, if we let him go on like this, he's going to ruin our whole nation. It's better for one man to die than the whole nation. So they plotted from that moment on ways to put him to death. We see the culmination of that here in John 18, where now they bring Jesus to a civil trial. The Jews did not have the power to put anyone to death. They did not have the power for capital punishment. They were then under the authority of Rome. But they thought, here's a good out. We'll let Rome take the blame. We don't have the power to put anyone to death. We'll let Rome do that. They'll be the scapegoat. It'll be off our hands, and we'll have our problem fixed. That was their thinking. We saw when Pilate had a dialogue with Jesus, the reality of truth, last week, where Jesus said, indeed, this reason I have been born and I've come into this world to testify to the truth. That's why he came. It shows that Christ was born as a human, but also was pre-existent. He came into the world. He was from someplace, from heaven. He came into the world. He's truly God, truly man, and he told that to Pilate. And then the repudiation, which the word repudiation means to refuse to have anything to do with, to cast off publicly, to deny the validity or the authority of, that was Pilate. He not only rejected the truth, but he didn't want anything to do with it, and he cast it off publicly by saying, what is truth? And he turned on his heels and walked out, as if to say, there is no such thing as truth. I'm tired of hearing about truth. And he said it in a very dismissive way, a very almost anger type of situation, that he didn't want to hear anything to do about truth. And he kept trying to get rid of Jesus, because in verse 31, if you remember last week, we looked at that, and when the Jewish leaders brought Christ to him at the first, and this was very early in the morning, Pilate says, well, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. He really didn't want anything to do with Jesus. He thought that, this is beyond my pay grade. My pay grade is probably beyond this. I shouldn't have to be dealing with this early in the morning. That's what he was thinking. You Jews, it's not a civil problem. It's a religious problem. It's evident. Take him and judge him according to your law. And they responded by saying, well, we don't have the authority to put anyone to death. That gave their hand away, showing that it wasn't just a slap on the wrist that they wanted. They wanted him to die. And so that's why they brought him to Pilate, because he had the authority to put him to death. And so Pilate tried to get rid of Jesus. He tried to get rid of Jesus again, because in Luke 23, which is a complementary part to this text in John 18, Pilate discovers that Jesus was from Galilee. And he remembers that, okay, if he's in from Galilee, that's a lower jurisdiction than this. We'll send him down to a lower court. Herod Antipas has jurisdiction over Galilee. Let Herod deal with this. And he did. He sent him to Herod Antipas. And Luke 23 talks about how Herod was just glad to see him. He had heard a lot about Jesus. He wanted to see some sign that Jesus could do. Maybe Jesus could raise somebody from the dead, or maybe Jesus could work a miracle before his eyes, because he'd seen all this down through the last 3 years, and he heard about it, but this is the first time he met Jesus. And he talks to Jesus, he quizzes him, he asks him questions, and Jesus does not say a word. And Herod gets disgusted, and he has his people rough him up a little bit, dresses him in a purple robe, and sends him back to Pilate. Probably about an hour later, Jesus is back in Pilate's court. Pilate wasn't too keen on that. He just tried to get rid of him, and now Jesus appears again. And he's dressed up in a purple robe, and he looks foolish. And Pilate is saying, what is going on here? Herod should have taken charge of this and dealt with this. I sent him to him. Herod and Pilate were opposites. They always clashed heads, clashed knuckles, so to speak. But on that day, they became friends, actually, because they had a common bond. They both hated Jesus. And so here he is. Jesus is back in Pilate's court. And for the second time, he says, I find no guilt in him. And he tries to get rid of Jesus this way. He says, okay, I'm going to ask the Jews, we have a custom here that during Passover, and this was the time of Passover, that you can ask for any release of a prisoner, and then we'll release him. How about if I release Jesus, the King of the Jews? Now, he knew that that Jesus was hated by the religious leaders, but he was very much accepted by the common people. Actually, a few days before, thousands of people cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus, as Jesus entered the city. And he said, that's my out. I'll get rid of Jesus this way. The religious leaders will be confused and won't know, but the common people will rally around me, because certainly I don't want to put an innocent man to death. And we won't take the time to read that, but sometime read John 19. It is riveting. The drama keeps unfolding. And it went against the grain of Pilate's training and Roman jurisprudence to put an innocent man to death. That just went against Pilate's whole thought process, because he keeps repeating, I find no guilt in him, I find no guilt in him, I find no guilt in him. But then he heard the Jews say, well, everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. And the Jews were saying, if you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. And that hit Pilate too. So he's between a rock and a hard place. He says, do I save my neck? Do I save my integrity, what little integrity he had? And he sold out for a counterfeit. The chief priests stirred up the people. Pilate should release Barabbas. And in John, we read these verses today that they wanted Barabbas. Barabbas? I'm sure Pilate just swallowed hard. You got to be kidding me. He was probably the most notorious criminal in all of the land of Israel. I mean, you didn't name your child after Barabbas. Barabbas was a robber, John says. In the other Gospels, he says that they say that he was an insurrectionist, that he actually led an insurrection against Rome and was a threat to them politically as well as militarily, as well as in every aspect. They also said in other Gospels that Barabbas was not only a robber and an insurrectionist, but a murderer. So he was in jail for a number of things, and now the people are crying to release Barabbas, who was a notorious criminal, and to put Jesus, the innocent man, to death. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. These people weren't hearing Jesus' voice because they weren't of the truth. In the time that we have this morning, I want to look at five just aspects of what truth is and what truth is not. And there's a little bulletin insert there if you want to jot down a couple of thoughts. It's up to you. But truth is divine. And we talked about this a little bit last week. All truth originates with God. Truth does not originate in this world. Truth does not originate with man. Truth does not originate out of culture. Truth is not determined by majority opinion. Truth is divine. Truth comes down from above. That's why Jesus said here in John 18 that for this reason I came into the world to testify of the truth. The world didn't have truth. Jesus had to come down from heaven. He is the truth, and truth is from God himself. Truth is an out of this world entity. Truth comes down from another realm. In fact, Jesus used that word realm in John 18. It comes from the character and mind of God himself. Truth is Trinitarian. All three members of the Godhead are truth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all truth. And there are many verses in Scripture that talk about this. David in Psalm 31, verse 5 says of God the Father, "You have ransomed me, O God of truth." Jesus said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is truth. John 14, 16, and many other places. 14:16 says, "I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, the Spirit of truth." So the author of all truth is God himself. All that is in agreement with what God is, says, and does is truth. God is the final judge of all truth. Therefore, sin is whatever God says it is. Heaven is whatever God says heaven is. Hell is whatever God says hell is. Salvation is whatever God says salvation is. And because God is himself truth and is the source of all truth, it is impossible for him to say anything that is untruthful. Titus tells us that God cannot lie. And so if you are to know the truth, you look to God himself, not to yourself. Secondly, truth never changes. We talk about the immutability of God. Immutable means to never change. Just as God does not change, his truth does not change. The truth is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The truth never ceases to be. The truth never changes its mind. Truth does not change to accommodate our surroundings. Truth does not change to accommodate our culture. Truth does not change to accommodate our worldview. God's word to humanity is always relevant. God's word to humanity is always up to date. Truth is never archaic. Truth never changes. It never goes out of date. Truth does not have an expiration date. What is truth today will be truth tomorrow. What is true from one generation remains true to the next. What was true for your grandfather is true for you today. From one generation, we think of Fellowship Bible Church. We're much past our second generation now. We were started 43 years ago. And a generation is usually considered maybe 40 years or so. So we're in our second generation. When the men put together a doctrinal statement 43 years ago, that hasn't changed. We wrote that this way of salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Those things don't change. Right is always right. Wrong is always wrong. Truth transcends the centuries. Truth never changes its mind. The Bible says that forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens, Psalm 119. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Forever is a long time, my friends. Truth is never obsolete. It never becomes obsolete. Truth speaks the same message to every single person on every single continent for all time. Truth transcends cultures. Truth transcends centuries. Truth transcends continents. Truth never changes. So truth is divine. Truth is never changing. Thirdly, truth is objective. That is to say, truth is a fact. Truth is fact-driven. Truth speaks with words that mean things. Words mean things, have specific meanings, words that can be studied, words that can be interpreted. Truth is concrete. Truth is black and white. Truth is never vague. Truth is never fuzzy. Truth is never ambiguous. Truth is exact. Truth is crystal clear. Truth is razor sharp. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Truth focuses like a laser beam. Truth is factual. Truth is rational. Truth is tangible. Truth doesn't depend on our feelings. Truth is truth regardless of how anyone feels about it. Truth doesn't have to be believed in order to be truth. Truth is truth either way. All truth is in perfect harmony with every other truth. Truth is never in disharmony with itself. Truth never speaks out of both sides of its mouth. God's revelation to humanity is consistent. He doesn't say something to one group and then says something completely different to another group when it comes to salvation. No, God communicates a unified message that applies to all peoples at all times in all lands. That's why all 66 books of the Bible are coordinated together in perfect harmony with each other. Throughout Scripture, there is one consistent presentation of the truth, from Genesis to Revelation and everywhere in between. And in John 14:6, just a few chapters preceding our text today, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He qualifies it himself by saying the truth, definite article, the. Remember, words mean things. He doesn't say, I am a way. He doesn't say, I am a truth. He doesn't say, I am a way of life. But he narrows it down to himself. I am the way, the truth, the life. Next, truth is authoritative. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. What God has spoken in his word is the highest of all authorities. Because God is the source of truth, he has the power to make demands on our lives. Therefore, truth necessitates something from us. As we pick up our Bible and we look at it, the Bible's not just merely a collection of interesting stories that makes for interesting reading. No, the truth is demanding. This book is living. It's separate from any other books because God wrote it. Truth is not only demanding, it's commanding. When the truth speaks, it drowns out every other voice. God hasn't stuttered. God hasn't muttered. God does not take and edit his word. What he said the first time is completely what he means now. Truth is not just a suggestion to consider. Truth is never an option just to weigh. No, truth must be obeyed. Truth has the final say in every matter. Truth is the highest authority in determining all matters, for that matter. Truth draws a sharp line between what is truth and what isn't truth. Truth makes clear distinctions between right and wrong. Truth is never both and. Truth is always either or. Truth is always conclusive. Everything inside of truth is true. Everything outside of truth is false. And nothing can overrule the truth. That's why it is authoritative. And then lastly, truth reigns. Therefore, if truth reigns, and it does, we must be committed to it. I have a little saying on my refrigerator with a lot of other pictures around it and so forth of good things, but one thing that stares at me every time I open the refrigerator door, which is quite often in this football season, grabbing some more things to eat, is that God is on his throne. So every time I open the refrigerator door, that stares at me. And I remember in this sin-cursed world that we live in with a lot of problems and things reeling, that God is still on his throne. And if you ever want to be encouraged, if you ever get down someday and you think, well, things just aren't going good, you turn on the world news, nothing's good at all. You read the newspaper, if those of you, two or three of you who still subscribe to a newspaper, or however you get your news, it's not much good news around. And you can remember that God is on his throne. He knows what he's about. And just as an encouragement to you, which has been an encouragement to me, you go to like Psalm 93 or Psalm 97 or Psalm 99, and you read over and over again, our God reigns. It's in the present tense. It doesn't say that our God used to reign. He's not reigning right now, but he will in the future. No, God reigns. He's still on his throne. And he's working all things together for our good, for his glory. And he's giving us the strength to endure. But so God's word is reliable. God's word is dependable. God never will mislead you in any way. It says in Psalm 119, verse 105, that thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We all need that light and lamp as we walk. And those who believe and live according to the truth base their lives on a firm foundation. In fact, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 7. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. What a firm foundation we have for our faith. What a strong place in which to stand when we stand in truth. Your relationship to truth will charter the course of your life in this world. This morning we studied the life of Samson in the adult Sunday school class for a bit, Judges 13 and 14, and we saw that Samson made some compromises to the truth from what he had known, from what his parents had brought him up for. He compromised in three areas over a moment of time and virtually destroyed the ministry that God had sent him out to do because he didn't want to live the truth. Truth will have the last word in your life. God is the source of all truth. He's the determiner of all truth. He's the arbitrator of all truth. And he's the judge of all truth. And as Jesus stood before Pilate and boldly testified to the truth, we too must understand that we belong to Christ, and we must boldly stand for the truth in our world today as well. As we read in our scripture reading this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 4, the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, will turn their ears away from the truth, and will follow after myths. That's a sad spiral downward. But we see that all over today. I'm thinking of a man who preached the truth and was just absolutely stellar in his preaching. His name is Vadi Bachman. Some of you may have heard of him, some of you may have not, but he went home to be with the Lord this year, and he was only 56, but he had some health issues, some heart conditions and so forth. And I was reading some time ago of what he said about these verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4, about preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, teach, and so forth. And he said this, and it won't be quoted word for word, but this is the gist of what he said. He says, if we're not committed to preaching the word, here's what happens. We begin to shave off the offensive parts of the word so we can appeal to more people. Maybe people don't like hearing about sin, so we pull back a little bit. Maybe people don't like hearing about controversial things, so we pull back a little bit. Maybe people don't like hearing about theology, so we shave off the offensive parts so we can appeal to a larger demographic. Maybe people don't like hearing about doctrine, so we shave off the edges here and there, and after a while, we are the ones who are tickling ears. That's pretty convicting. The day is fast approaching when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The rejection of truth will lead to eternal ruin for all who deny the truth. Pilate was faced with the question, what shall I do with Jesus? Pilate repudiated the truth. He rejected the reality of truth standing right before him and sold out for a counterfeit. A counterfeit worldview that got him nowhere. I hope that no one here today ever encounters a counterfeit $100 bill. I'm pretty sure you won't. But the most important thing is that you understand who truth is, and that you would submit to the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning, we pray that truth would grip our hearts and minds, and that we would be a people who not only knows the truth, but lives the truth. We thank you for the words that were recorded in Scripture, the warning passages, as well as those passages that encourage our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that truth is firmly fixed in the heavens forever. And on that rock, we can build our lives, the one who is truth, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We pray that some of these things and all of these things might be mindful of us this week and the coming weeks, that we would continue to know you better, that we would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of you, and that we would live our lives according to the truth, and that we could be said like the Apostle John said in one of his last letters. He says, I have no greater joy than to know my children are walking in truth. May that be said of us this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.